Top of the morning. Yeah. Hey, Isaiah, can you do me a favor and turn this out of the monitors, please? Thank you, sir. Hi. My name's Matthew. I am a disciple of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, clothed in his righteousness, and I struggle with pride and lust. I found out yesterday that I also have the propensity toward fits of rage, all right? It's a story that I will tell another day. This is who I am. Who are you? We're starting a new series titled Let's Talk About It, and we're going to talk about our identity. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about depression next week, and then the following week we're going to talk about addiction. And I know that none of you struggle with any of these things, tongue in cheek, but you all know someone who does, right? So we're going to have a conversation about these things. You know, when it comes to identity, this is something that I believe truthfully that we all struggle with. And at some level, we've all assumed a false identity, every single one of us. We all struggle with this. There's the person, think about this, like we all like seriously suffer from personality like disorder, like multiple personality disorder. Think about this for a minute. We struggle with our own identity this way. The person that we present to other people, the person that we present to God, and the person who we really are. Every single one of us probably lives in all three of these different personalities, these different assumed identities. And today we're going to talk about this. You know, as a church, authenticity is one of our core values. We like to say that we want to be real with God and real with each other. Like, to just be honest with God and honest with each other. And a saying that we often say around here is that you can't grow as a disciple of Jesus from the person you're pretending to be. And in other words, real growth as a follower of Jesus begins when you come to terms with who you really are. Like, that's the starting place to grow and mature as a follower of Jesus. You can't grow from who you're pretending to be. You can only grow from who you really are. And so we want to talk about that today, coming to terms with who we really are. And when we come to terms with who we really are, God begins restoring our identity. He begins shaping us into the people that he intended us to be. Hey, this is still really ringing up here in the monitors. Or maybe it's my ear. I have got this crazy ear thing going on where, like, I can't hear out of my left ear, and it'll be totally clogged, and then the right ear will do it, and then sometimes it's both the same. If you guys spoke to me today and I didn't respond, it's because, like, I'm totally deaf out of my left ear, so then everything sounds super loud out of my right ear. It's just really weird today. Anyway, back to our identity. God's wanting to shape us to be the people he intended us to be from the very beginning. And I'm going to tell, try not to use your imaginations when I share this little story. But for anybody here have recurring dreams, like the same dream over and over and over again? I've had a few of them. One of them I would look down at the ground and I would see like this arrowhead, like a flint arrowhead, and I would pick it up, and as I'm looking at it and dusting the dirt off of it, my eyes would focus past it and I would see another one, and then another one, and I'm finding spear points and arrowheads and all kinds of Native American artifacts, and I'll still have this recurring dream. It's always in a different place, and it's always different artifacts that I'll find, but it's the same dream over and over again. Well, I have another dream that I've had since I was a teenager, a recurring dream. And it would go this way. I would be downtown Cheyenne, Wyoming, with friends, always like really good buddies. And we'd be walking through all of the shops and the stores shopping, which is the strangest thing for me to dream about, because I really, unless it's like, it doesn't really matter what it is. I'm not really a shopper. Like, even when it's the things that I love, I only go there to get what I need and then get out. Like, I don't love to shop. But in my dream, I'm just downtown Cheyenne with all of my friends, and we're just kind of going from store to store shopping. And then all of a sudden, I have this realization. And the realization is this, that everyone else is wearing clothes. Like, this is what the strange part of this dream is, not that I'm not wearing clothes. The strange part of my dream is that I'm baffled because everyone else is. And all of a sudden, I'm embarrassed, not because I'm not wearing clothes, but because everybody else is. And I realize that something's weird here now, you know? And, like, everything gets awkward and really strange. And then I wake up. But the crazy part, like I said, is about that recurring dream is not that I'm not wearing clothes, but that I realize that everyone else in my life is covered up and I'm not. And I've always been baffled by that dream. Why do I have the same weird dream over and over and over and over again? And what I've come to realize over the years is this, that I long for authenticity and intimacy. And I really think that at some level, every single one of us just want to know others and be known by others. We just want to be absolutely real, where there's nothing hidden, and we're just open and real and close with other people. And I know deep down that's something that, at the core of humanity, it's something that we all desire. We all really, really want this. But oftentimes, the thing that we want most is the thing that we're most afraid of. And so we build walls of protection, and we hide behind layers and facade and false identities. And this dream of authenticity, this dream of intimacy, was once a reality. This was once the way humanity was. This is how people live with each other. This is how people lived with God. But then it all came crashing down in Genesis chapter 3. So that's where we're going to be today, Genesis chapter 3. I believe that when it comes to understanding the full picture of the Bible, the full story of God's word, understanding the rest of the Bible, Genesis is the most important book, and most specifically, Genesis chapter 3 explains the rest of the Bible. If you don't understand Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis in general, you know, what happens is when you understand this, it gives you like really great insight into the rest of God's word. It's such an important book, and it's such an important chapter. And so as it started, God created all things, right? He created the heavens and the earth, and he made each thing, and he said it's good. And then he made man, and he made man in his own image. And he said it is very good. Like this human being that God created, he had a special relationship. He made in a very special way. And he treasured this human. And he made a woman for him. There was man and there was woman. And God was absolutely delighted with them. And it's this beautiful thing when God creates the woman and he brings the woman to the man. And the man says, he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In other words, he says, holy smokes. Like, what did you do, Lord? Like, yes. Like, you know, he was amazed with the woman that God had made for him. And they lived completely open with God and with each other. There were no secrets. There was nothing hidden. They were in complete, authentic communion with each other and with God, and life was perfect. Man was naked. They hung out with God. Like, it's a weird picture, but it was just the reality of it. There was nothing to hide. And there was no shame. There was no guilt. And there was no fear. And it was perfect, and it was beautiful. And then comes along Genesis chapter 3. It says this in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now the rest of the Bible goes on to explain who this serpent is. And in other places, it gives us more description of this serpent. In fact, Revelation calls him the great dragon, the serpent of old. It refers to him as the deceiver, the one who continually, day and night, makes accusations against the saints. In other words, this evil one, this serpent, he lives to be a prosecuting attorney, to try to convict us of our wrongdoings before God, constantly dragging our failures before the throne of God. That's his mission in life, is to make us fail and then present our failures before our Creator. That is this serpent. It goes on, it says, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Let's stop there for a second. See, what God had said to the man and the woman is, I have made everything for you. It's all at your disposal, with the exception of this one tree. Of this tree, you shouldn't eat of its fruit, because on the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, what we'll learn later on as you study this chapter is the death that he was speaking of was a spiritual death. It was a spiritual separation between Creator and creation, between God and man. On that day, when you turn away, you will experience spiritual death. And here's the serpent causing the man and the woman to question God, to ask question of God, and to question God's goodness, and to question God's authority. Did God really say? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then she adds to God's word, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And he throws his spin on things. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then catch this in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You see what the response here is. Once they fall into disobedience, once sin enters into them, and once they experience spiritual death, their eyes are open, and what they're awakened to causes them to hide from who they were made to be. You see this? They go on their own and they sew fig leaves together to cover themselves up. So what are these fig leaves? Guys, we all have fig leaves in our lives. And if you're taking notes, this is what fig leaves are. Fig leaves are anything we hide behind to avoid true intimacy. It's any false identity that we step into to avoid real intimacy with God and real intimacy with each other. It's an assumed identity. In fact, this is what it really is. It's an attempt to deal with our sin our own way. And we were created with this great identity, but we've exchanged it for a false identity that we create. These fig leaves that we sow and we cover ourselves up and we step into a false identity. What are your fig leaves? What are the fig leaves of people around you? For so many, and the list could be built and expanded, but for so many, it's status. If I can just present myself as this person, if I could just present myself with this kind of authority, if I could just attain this kind of status in the eyes of others, then I can make them believe that this is who I am, and I put a layer of distance between who I really am and who others perceive me to be. Maybe for you, maybe it's materialism. I think we see this a lot. If I could just have, you know, the right watch, the right clothes, if I could just be seen in the right car, if I could just be seen in the right home, if I could just have the right possessions, then I can mask myself in this materialism. For others, you know what it might be? It might be your intellect. You have a lot of intelligence, and you use your intelligence as a way of creating distance between you and other people. And you've stepped into that as your identity. I'm the intelligent one. I'm the one that's able to store and bank all kinds of information. And rather than allowing you to get close to me and know who I really am, I shield myself from you with my intelligence. Maybe for some of you it's religion. Religion is probably one of the biggest things, one of the biggest fig leaves in many of our lives. We hide behind doing the right things and saying the right things and looking the right parts. Somehow we think that if we can follow all of the rules in the eyes of other people, that they'll believe that we're somebody who we're really not on the inside, and everything will be okay. So I'm just going to follow the rules, and I'm just going to live that out in front of other people. Sometimes for Christians, we'll even hide behind the Bible, and the Bible becomes our biggest fig leaf. And we cushion ourselves from other people and God by hiding behind His Word. For some, it may be alcohol or substance. And I think a lot of times this isn't necessarily so much the identity that we step in to deceive other people, but it's what we step in to numb ourselves from the identity from who we are. In the messed up state that we're in. And so we use this to soften that or to change our own perspective of who we are. Maybe for you it's activity or hobbies. That's your fig leaf. That's the mask that you put on. This is who you are. Well, you're the guy that's really great at tennis. You're the guy that's really great at this. You're the gal that's really good at that. And we're so good at something, some activity or some hobby that we just enjoy so much that we use that as our identity to shield from who we really are, from shielding ourselves from God and from other people. For a lot of moms, it's your identity as a mother, parenting. Sometimes you can step into that and kind of hide behind your role as a parent. You realize this when your children are grown and they're out of the house and you go, who am I now? Where is my value and where is my worth now that my kids are grown? Sometimes dads, we struggle with that, not like moms do. But dads, men, oftentimes we hide behind our work. We hide behind our jobs. And that's the fig leaf that we put on to mask ourselves from our true identity. We step into that false identity of who we are in the workplace. And see, not even all of these things are bad. I mean, like, being a great dad or being a great mom or being a hard, ethical worker, like, those aren't things that are necessarily bad. The issue is that when we hide behind them to avoid real intimacy with God and others, that's when it becomes an issue. They become a false identity for us. See, our real identity is this. Our real identity, our intended identity is this. Beloved of God, created in His image with intrinsic value and worth to have authenticity and intimacy with Him and others. That's the true identity that we were created to have. But that identity has been stolen, misplaced, it's been lost. And the problem is this, the problem is sin. Sin separates us from God, and sin separates us from each other. It's this dividing force that divides us between God and divides us from other people. We see this here in verse 8, Genesis 3. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees." I think this is kind of ironic, right? Like, here's the creator of the cosmos, right? He speaks, the universe comes into existence. He knows all, he sees all. There's nothing that's hidden from him. And yet now the man and his wife think that they can hide from him behind the trees. Like, you've seen this with, like, your three-year-old, right? Like, they do something wrong, you're like, "Hey, where are you?" You know? And there they are hiding under the table, like, "Yeah, didn't see you under there." Like, right. So here's Adam and Eve hiding, distancing themselves, hiding, separating themselves from God, their creator, the lover and creator of their soul. Hiding from God. Because that's what sin does. It separates us from God. And see, when man sinned, we assumed a fallen nature. And what happens is, with this fallen nature, we mask ourselves in a new false identity. Verse 9, "But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' Verse 10, and he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." See, because of this fallen nature, we hide. We hide behind anything we can to avoid intimacy. We've become susceptible to fear, to shame, and to guilt. And every single one of us are motivated, unfortunately, by those things. We become susceptible to fear, guilt, and shame. Verse 11, he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Who told you you were naked?" See, the problem was not his nakedness. It was his sin. And the realization of his nakedness is an attempt to cover up sin. It's an attempt to hide from sin, because sin separates. Separates us from God, and it separates us from each other. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate it." You know, the last chapter is like, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, look at this lady. And then the very next chapter, it's that woman that you gave me, she's the problem. It's all her. Just look at her. It's not me, Lord. It's that lady right over, right there. You know, that one you made. That you made. I didn't pick her, Lord. You gave her to me. She's all you're doing. He's blaming God, and he's blaming the woman. He's blaming his wife. But look what the lady does. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it." In other words, the devil made me do it, right? It's all the devil. He's the one that did it. He made me do it. It's all him. See, we don't want to take responsibility for our own sin. And so we cast blame. We blame God, and we blame other people. We don't want to be culpable for our own sin. So the response is to blame. Now, the consequence of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. That's the consequence of our sin. Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We've all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And all of our fig leafing, that's a new word, you can use it, fig leafing. We're all fig leafing. We're all covering up. We're all hiding behind something. And all fig leafing is an attempt to deal with our own sin. It might be important to write that down. It's an attempt to deal with sin our own way. That's what this mask is. That's what this false identity that we step into is. It's our own human attempt to deal our own way with our own sin. And I just like to call it fig leafing because I think it's fun to call it that. We're all fig leafing. And fig leafing happens two ways. First, it happens like this. We pretend that our sin doesn't exist. Like, I'm just not going to, it wasn't bad. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. You know, that's just what you call it. That may be what your religion says is bad, but it's not sin. God didn't really say that. Like, and even if he did, I don't believe in that God. You know, like, it's not sin. And so we pretend that it doesn't exist, justifying our behaviors and justifying our lifestyle. And the way that this plays out is if we can get enough other voices that like the same sin that we like, because we all like sin, right? If we can get enough other voices that like the sin that we like, then we go, well, there's a majority or there's enough people that like this sin, and so we're going to let that voice speak louder than God, and we're just not going to call it sin anymore. It's all good. And this is what we do. Here's the problem with this. Here's the problem. The problem is this, is that we all have this reality that evil exists in the world, and none of us can avoid that, right? Like, we all see evil, right? We can't excuse evil because it's there. And so what we do is we say, well, there is sin, but I'm going to draw the line for it over here. That's where sin is, and I'm going to rope off sin over there. But we live over here, and our stuff is not sin. My stuff is not sin. That's sin, right? So we just draw our own lines for what we call sin, and we rope ourselves into this little safety zone. Well, this isn't bad. That stuff's bad. Do you see the problem with that? We, as human beings, are drawing the line for what we call sin. And we just make sure that we draw the line far enough away from us that it's somebody else and not us. So our theory, our process breaks down and it fails. Here's the second way that we do this. Like, it's all through fig leafing, right? It's through masking. Here's the second way. We do it by creating human systems to manage sin. We create human ways of controlling and managing sin. In other words, religion. This is what religion does. Religion is an attempt to control or manage sin, to elevate some sort of way that we can create some sort of system to ignore sin and work our way into God's favor, right? Like, just pretend like this doesn't happen, and I can do enough good stuff to offset the things that did, and I'll create this system, and it'll work, and everything will be great. The problem is that all of our human laws and our ordinances that we create ultimately remind us of the fact that we're incapable of saving ourselves from our own sin. And the reason is that we fail even at our own systems. We create these systems that we think are going to allow us to step our way back toward God, and we can't even keep our own systems. We fail at even our own religion that we create. So even that breaks down. And when you fail at your own religious system, guess what comes back on you? Fear, shame, and guilt. And when we live in a world that's controlled by these kinds of religious systems, then we're constantly living under shame. And it's the shame that then manipulates us and controls us to try to conform to the system that we continually fail at. Have you ever been there? I promise you that every one of us here in this room and listening online, you've lived in one or the other of these categories most of your lives. You've covered yourself with fig leaves, either the fig leaves of denial or the fig leaves of some sort of system to hide yourself from the reality of your own sin or to try to deal with it your own way. Well, what is the solution then to restore our identity? What's the solution to restore the identity that God created for us to have with him? This identity of authenticity, this identity of intimacy with him and with each other, it's been lost, it's gone. Here's the thing that we have to remember, that God alone provides a solution for our sin that restores our identity. We cannot do this. It is absolutely humanly impossible for us to restore or regain our identity through any human process. It's totally hopeless on our own. It is totally and utterly dependent on God for Him to provide a solution for us. God hints at this for us in Genesis 3:21 when He provides a temporary covering that requires sacrifice. See, the fig leaves weren't enough. That was a human attempt. And what God does is He sacrifices animals. And through the sacrifice of that animal, He makes a cloth for them, a covering for them from the animal skins. We see this in Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. This is God providing the covering that looks forward to the ultimate covering that we're going to talk about here in a minute. Now, the verse is not projected, but Genesis 3, verse 15 is what theologians call the proto-evangelium. I know that's a big word. I don't even know how to say it right, but I just tried. What that means is it's the first gospel. And what you'll read in there is this idea that in this poetic form, God says, here's what's going to happen. This evil one, this serpent, at some point down the line, He says to the woman, your descendant, the descendant of the woman, he is going to be struck on the heel by the serpent. In other words, a fatal strike. But in that fatal strike, the son of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And it's this picture looking forward, looking to the future, looking to the seed of the woman who we know to be Jesus. See, all of this points to God's ultimate solution. God alone provides a solution for our sin that can restore our intended identity. In fact, look what Romans 5, 6-10 says. For while we were still weak, here in the flesh, masking ourselves and our false identities, fig leafing to the max, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And here's what I love about this. All the way back in Genesis 3, the man sinned and he hides from God, and yet God pursues him. God comes looking for him, comes searching for this man, comes seeking after him. And he goes so far to become a human himself in Christ Jesus. And lays himself on the cross to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. God pursuing us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, all of this from Genesis 3 points forward to Jesus. The fact that God alone can provide a solution for our sin and ultimately provide a covering for us that would allow our identity to be restored, where we can have authenticity and intimacy with God and with each other once again. Where we were once living in darkness, we can live in light. Where once sin reigned, now life reigns. Where once separation caused us to be in death spiritually speaking, because of our sin, spiritually separated from God. Now life is restored, and we can return to God. See, here's the thing that I think we don't often think about. Is if there would have been some other way for our sin to be paid for, to be covered, and for us to be able to step back into the identity that God intended, if there would have been some other way, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. There is no other way. It all comes through Jesus. He is the ultimate sacrifice, and his blood covers a multitude of sin. And we get to freely, by faith, receive that. Receive the cleansing power of his blood so that we can step back into our identity, the identity we are intended to have with him from the very beginning. This doesn't mean that here in the flesh that we're not going to struggle anymore with false identities, right? How many of you have been saved by the blood of Jesus? You've been washed and purified by his blood. How many of you? Yes. How many of you still struggle with the fig leaf, right? We still try to cover up. It doesn't mean that this all goes away. But what it means is that we have absolute hope. We have absolute hope. I love the way that Galatians 3, 26 and 27 puts this. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I want to stop right there for a second. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Think about this for a minute. When God created us, we were his creation. We were just his creation. I mean, not just his creation, like this, though that's something insignificant, right? We were his most prized creation. But when God set out to redeem us and to restore our identity, he takes it a step farther. And rather than just being his prized creation, he now adopts us into his family, where our identity is even richer than it was before. Think about that for a minute. Because before, the identity was, you know, we were made to have authenticity and intimacy with God, like to be in relationship with him and with each other as his prized creation. Now we, through faith, become his prized children, even closer than it would have been before. And this is something that we should treasure and something that we should celebrate. And here's how it happens. It happens through faith in Jesus. It's nothing that you can do. It's nothing that I can do. There's no human way to restore and to regain our real identity other than faith in Christ and in Christ alone. This is how it happens. And I love the picture that God gives us when we come to faith in Jesus, how he shows us how we can be identified with him. He says here in verse 27 of Galatians 3, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Do you see what's happening here? What he's saying is when you come to faith in Jesus, what's happening is you're getting rid of the fig leaves that you've used to hide behind, to cover yourself up with, the fake identity. In God's eyes, it's all gone. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. And when you come to Jesus by faith, putting your faith entirely in the finished work of Christ, what he's saying is, that's why he gave us baptism as this picture of being washed and purified and cleansed, not because of anything we've done, but because everything Jesus has done. And it's this picture of being brought into contact with the blood of Christ, and he cloaks us and covers us with a new identity, and that identity is in Jesus Christ. And he's adopted us into his family when we come to faith in him. You have a new identity, and that new identity is in Christ. See, if you are discipling someone who has not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they need to understand a few things, okay? And I think that's really why we're here this morning. We're followers of Jesus, right? We're people who trust and follow Jesus, and our mission is to help other people to trust and follow Jesus. And I know that many of you, God has put a number of people in your lives who have not come to this place of saving faith in Jesus. And God has these people in your life for a reason. And maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ and in Christ alone. You need to know this. There's a few things that you need to know as we wrap up here. And first is this, that you cannot help but live in your false identity. If you're at a place where you haven't put your faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone to be your Savior and your Redeemer, the restorer of your identity, then you can't help but live in that false identity. Fig leaves are a fact of life. And what people need to know is that no amount of shame or guilt is going to help them. We've got to be careful, caring, gentle, and sensitive for people living in that false identity. Like, isn't it, if you're a believer and you've assumed your identity in Christ, sometimes it's easy for you to become judgmental and go, oh, look at those people. Look at the way they're masking themselves in this or that or whatever. And we become insensitive. And what we don't realize is the fact that they're powerless to live any other way. Absolutely powerless to live any other way. And secondly, yeah, guilt, fear, and shame will only drive you deeper into that false identity. It will only cause you to fall deeper into it, to cover up more and more and more. And thirdly, only Jesus can restore your true identity through his blood. Only Jesus. And maybe today you're someone whose faith is in Christ Jesus, but you're still struggling with this false identity. Maybe that's you today. And what you need to know is this, that you have a restored identity in Christ. You have that through Christ Jesus. You need to know that guilt, fear, and shame will only drive you deeper into that false identity. And you need to remember this, that only Jesus can restore you to your true identity through his blood. In other words, it's the simple gospel, people. It's the simple gospel, the good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news for everyone. And for those who are far from God, who have never received his grace, the freedom that we have through Jesus, you've never received his grace. Grace is God's undeserved merit. And maybe you've never received that. And whether you've received it or not, whether you've put your faith in Jesus or you haven't, we all need his grace. We all need to be reminded of the gospel. The gospel is not only something that once saved us. It's something that continually restores us with him and with each other. And we need to live in that gospel every single day. Returning to that simple gospel over and over again. In fact, we're going to sing that song, Simple Gospel, here in just a minute. And we want to take a minute during this song. If you're at a place in your journey where you're like, you know what, I've never just accepted the free gift of God. I've never accepted his free gift of eternal life. I've never allowed the cleansing blood of Jesus to be applied to my life. I've never allowed myself to be wrapped in the righteousness of Christ by placing my faith in Jesus and in Jesus only, trusting him. We want to give you an opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus, to accept the free gift of eternal life, and to assume the identity that God has wanted to have for you all along. Maybe you're at a place in your journey where you're like, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus. I trust Jesus. But here in this flesh, I'm still struggling with the fig leaf thing. And I got some fig leaves that I keep putting back on. I keep covering back up. I keep hiding behind this. And I just need the gospel continually reapplied to my life. And I want to confess that with my mouth today. And I want some prayer today. Tiffany will be here in the back. I'll be up here. Kyle will be here. We just want to spend some time in prayer with you over this next song. So would you stand as we pray? Then as we sing, if there's a decision that you want to make or some prayer that you need, please. This is a place, remember, of authenticity. We want to be real with God and real with each other. This is a safe place. There aren't going to be any, like, glaring stares. And if there are, that's on them, right? That's on them. We're just going to be real with God and real with each other. This is a safe place to come and get prayer, get encouragement, get some help, get some love. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, confessing before you that we all struggle with some sort of false identity. You made us to be in an authentic and intimate relationship with you and with each other. Lord, we confess that we continually pick up the fig leaves and we mask ourselves, shielding ourselves from intimacy, from authenticity, distancing ourselves from you and from others with the facade. There's so many things, God, that can be, and you know every one of them. We lay these things at your feet. Lord, one more time, just teach us the power and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. Whatever we've heard in the past, the confusion of it all, the complicated nature of it all, God, I pray that you would put that to death in our minds and in our hearts. That the truth and the simplicity of who Jesus is and what he's done for us would just become tangible, simple, powerful, and real to us today, Lord. That we'd have the humility to just step into your grace. To accept once and forever the cleansing covering of the blood of Jesus. The power and the grace of our God and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name.